Jesse said, verse 17, unto David his son, take now thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp of the brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousand, and look how the brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning, left the sheep of the keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. Verse 23, and as he talked with them, behold, there came up a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that's come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man that killeth him, and the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? The people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. Verse 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride, and anointest thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another, and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. Now verse 50, please. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling, with a stone, with a smote the Philistine, and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Yeah, we're going to talk about how to biblically respond to criticism. Thank you so much. You may be seated, and we'll pray together. Heavenly Father, we enter your gates with thanksgiving, your courts with praise. We bless you for who you are, and thank you that you want more for this time than we could want. And so we pray that in the next few moments, you'll get glory to yourself, people will be responsive, and we'll understand exactly what the Word of God has to say. In Jesus' name, amen. I like comic strips. My favorite probably was Peanuts through the years. Anybody here ever read Peanuts? Sure you did. Charlie Brown and the whole business. His name was Linus, and he was sitting on his chair minding his own business, causing nobody any trouble, just reading a book, and up behind him comes the arch enemy Lucy. She snarled and said, it happens every time I see you. Linus turned around and said, what happens? She said, every time I see you, I feel a criticism coming on. I think she was a descendant from Eliab, who happened to be the oldest brother to the man by the name of David. You remember the story, David was a shepherd, not a soldier. He's been called by God through his dad to go to the front of the battle, check on his three brothers, and take them some sandwiches. Now, if you want to know what he was doing, he was working for Jesse's Subway, delivering sandwiches. Amen. He never planned to pick a fight. It just happened that way. And when he got there, he was incensed when he saw all of God's people who were quaking at the face of a 9.5-foot pagan. And so he begins to inquire. No sooner does he inquire than immediately he is accosted by the oldest brother Eliab. What are you down here for? What did you come to be seen in the battle? And all kinds of conflicts come on. So first of all, I want you to notice concerning this matter of, I just think I pushed the wrong thing. There it is. In the matter of this deal of handling biblical criticism, face it. Everybody say it together. Ready? Face it. Say it like you mean it. Face it. There's always going to be a conflict. Anytime you lead or doing something for God, there's going to be opposition. Proverbs 29:27, he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. The Bible says in Matthew 5:11-12, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice, be exceeding glad. Great is your reward which is in heaven. So persecuted they the prophets that were before you. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, yea, and all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I was preaching a meeting. A man came up after I talked about being persecuted if you live for Jesus. And he said, that's very interesting. I'm a Christian, and I've never been persecuted a day in my life. And I said, well, sir, if you'd start living for Jesus, you might get persecuted. It's only those that are living godly in Christ Jesus. And so you face it. You need to understand that criticism is a fact of life. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, all you have to do is move and you will cause friction. Did anybody in the Bible have problems with criticism? Well, let's go back to the home of Joseph. He had 10 stepbrothers. Somebody said, dysfunctional home I come from. Well, check this one. Joseph had one dad, one mom, 3 stepmoms, 10 stepbrothers, and all of his brothers hated his guts. Welcome to Joseph's world. But he continued to do right even when he was done wrong. Don't forget Moses. Pastor called me some time ago, and he said, I'm having real problems in my church. And I listened. I said, how many people are you pastoring? Oh, he said, about 150. I said, go back and read about Moses. He only had between 2 and 3 million, and you'll feel like you're not going through quite as much as he did. But they all murmured against Moses and against Aaron. I'm sure you remember the fellow by the name of Daniel. Out of 120 princes, he was at the top of the charts, but the 119 despised the ground he walked on and turned on him. Of course, our Savior was blasphemed and cursed, but he came that he might give life and life more abundantly. And then the Apostle Paul, just read his epistles and notice how many things he faced. And so the truth of the matter is, criticism is a part of life. Now, what does David do? Well, let's go down to verse 29, and notice that David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? The first thing that you need to understand about criticism is a critic is normally a nobody doing nothing attacking somebody doing something. Amen. Let me give you that again. It's normally a nobody doing nothing attacking somebody doing something. Have you noticed that most of the time your greatest critics are not the people who are actively, regularly involved? They're the sideliners. There's the people that are not sowing. They're the folks that are not giving in the offering. But they have plenty of time to criticize you. Now, that's not always the truth. Sometimes God will use somebody who's seen something in your life, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. Now, how do we respond to that? Well, first of all, we need to make sure we face it with a clear conscience. He said, what have I now done? The word now gives something away. This is not the first time his elder brother had criticized him. And I want to say, in almost every church, there is a critic that God has sent to be your spiritual sandpaper. Amen. And you can almost see them coming. You've just come from a wonderful message. People got saved. It was exciting. And here comes Charlie the critic. He has just got to take the wind out of your sails. And so you need to face it with a clear conscience. Acts 24:16. Herein do I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense before God and before man. If you know what you're doing, God gave you to do, then don't back up or slack up. Stand up and be what God is having you to be, and make sure that you do that. Winston Churchill said, so you have a critic. Good. That means somewhere in the past you must have stood for something that was actually righteous. And I want to say, if you're standing for righteousness, prepare to have the critics. Now, when you stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, notice in this passage, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Near as I can count them, there's only 10 words. So the first thing you need to do is respond courageously. You'll notice that he does not get angry. He does not flash out at Eliab. He knows what's making Eliab criticize him. Proverbs 28:1, the Bible says, the wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, Paul's in court. If you did not know where Paul was, go to the local assembly, and you'll usually find him in court. And he said these words in Acts 23 and verse 1, and Paul earnestly, beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. It's important that your conscience is clear. You know what you're doing is coming from God. You know this is where you're supposed to be. So face it courageously. Second, when you respond, respond courteously. Proverbs 25:28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. The Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, he purposed in his heart he would not defile himself. Well, he was in the midst of defile generation. And he was the man who would do right in the midst of everything that was done wrong. He never negatively, nastily responds. He asked his leader to give him a test. You let us eat pulse and drink water. A message within a message. But all in the Old Testament and the New, they had to have wine because all the water was bad. Isn't that interesting? It must not have killed Daniel and the three other boys. Thank you very much. And so they drank water and they ate pulse, and they were 10 times better than anybody else in the kingdom. In Proverbs 15 and verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath. Grievous words stir up anger. Let me encourage you to stay off the internet with your grievances. I want to say that again. Stay off the internet with your grievances. If one person has a problem with you, go to that one person and deal with it. If there's two or three, go to the two or three and deal with it. Don't put it out before the church unless it's become a church matter, because it's going to hurt others who absolutely know nothing about what you are facing. So stay out of the middle of the controversy. You're not helping yourself. You're not helping anybody else. Number three, he spoke concisely. It's intriguing to me. He uses 10 words. Proverbs 10:19 says, "In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin." I want to give that to you again. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. But the Bible goes on and says that he that is refraineth his lips is wise. Sometimes the best thing you'll ever say is nothing. Now, I know I just ruined some of your sermons. I know that some of you are saying, but I want to say something to him, and I want to say it publicly. And it's an amazing thing. God is able to do more in a blink of an eye than you can do in a whole lifetime. And if you will politely and courteously and concisely say to these people what's on your heart, you'll be ever glad that you did. I remind you in the book of Nehemiah that Nehemiah had to get through the Apollyon Aggravation Association, those guys that were trying to stop him, and he manages not to spend much time with them. They say, "Let's go to the Valley of Ono." He said, "Oh, no, I'm not coming. I'm in the middle of a good work." Don't take time out for stuff that does not count. Stay on your mission. And then in chapter 6, when the wall is finished, by the way, in 52 days, which they couldn't have done for 100 years. And if you argue, you won't get anything done either. Stay on your mission. The Bible says his enemies were much cast down in their own eyes. Let God silence your critics. Let me say it again. Let God silence your critics. So number one, when you face it with a clear conscience. And number two, face it with a clear cause. When you are in this battle, I want you to notice what his cause was. He says, "What have I now done?" There was nothing they could nail on him. He said, "Is there not a cause?" Now, I want your eyes, please, to go back to verse 26. And I want you to look and see his cause, because if you miss this, you miss everything in this passage of Scripture. David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine?" Now watch, "and taketh away the reproach from Israel." The word reproach means disgrace or shame. Don't miss definitions. From Israel. The word Israel means God who prevails. He is being shamed, but he's the God of the universe that prevails. And this uncircumcised, this pagan Philistine, then he should defy, which means taunt, diminish, challenge, provoke. Then he should defy the armies of the last two words, everybody. Oh, that didn't help me. Let's try it again. The armies of the? All right. Now, what he's saying is this. Do you people understand that this 9.5-foot giant that everybody's scared of does not have a God? All of his gods are dead. They do not exist. Why in the world, since you have the God who prevails, since you are working on his behalf, since this is what he's called you to do, why are you being a coward instead of a conqueror? Because God has given you some things to do. Somebody asked me one day, "What motivates you?" There are two things that motivate me. Number one, honor God, which includes loving him. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind." The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The word glory, the root word of the word glory, is opinion. So that means whether you eat, drink, whether you talk, whether you dress, whatever you do, do everything to give the right opinion of who Jesus is. And the second thing is I want to help people. I want to reach my hand out and do anything I can. Luke 22, 27, Jesus said, I'm among you as he that serves. Now, I'm hastening, and some of you are writing quickly, and you're saying, why are you going so quickly? Because for a 45-minute message, I have 30 minutes. And this, my dear brother, will shoot me if I do not finish on time. So this man, David, was absolutely consumed with the glory of God and with helping people. Honor God, help people. Say it with me. Honor God, help people. Say it again. Honor God, help people. That's what motivated him. That's what stirred him up. You get in the flesh, and it's about you looking good or your project looking good. It will not fly. Make sure you stay with these two things. Number two, let's talk about how do you not only face it, but number two, there is a time when you may need to fix it. Now, I do not have time to go to the book of Exodus chapter 18, but I want to remind you of some things that happened with Moses and Jethro. Moses has brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. There's been a great victory. It is my settled conviction that Jethro was converted after what he saw, because then he said, I know that your God defeats all other gods. He is the right God. That's my conviction. May not be yours. When you get to heaven, you'll find out I'm right. But I believe he was converted right there. Now, the next day he comes and he watches Moses all day long from daylight to dusk, and he is seeing one problem after the other. He goes to him and he said, this is not good. He said, what is this that thou doest that to the people? This is not wise. He said, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away. And he speaks to him of the people. And so he listens and he tells him to get some delegation going on. Let me simply say to you, I don't know what size church you pastor, but there's always somebody that can help you. Don't do everything. I do realize that maybe you have 50 people in the church and you think it's important that the lights be turned out. You can go to somebody on one week and ask them to turn it out, and somebody else the next week and ask them to turn it out. There are some things that you don't always have to do. Get other people involved. And so Moses listens and he takes that counsel. It helps him to get the people of Israel through the wilderness, and he's wise when he does it. Now, let's suppose that you're criticized by somebody who doesn't like you, but there's something in that criticism that's going to help you. One of the first things you do with any criticism that comes up that'll take the wind out of the critic's sails is to thank them for their criticism. Now, that just is opposite of what most of you thought we were going to do. But the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Some of you know the name George Whitfield. George and I would agree to disagree on some theology, but he did see a lot of people come to Christ. He was being torn down in letters and nationally. So he wrote back to one of the critics, and I'm reading his letter verbatim. He wrote, "Dear sir, I want to thank you heartily for your letter. As for what you and my other enemies are saying against me, I know far worse things about myself than you will ever say about me. In Christ, with love, George Whitfield." And you keep plowing your furrow. And all God's people said, amen. So the question is, can you endure criticism without becoming a critic yourself? So you thank the person. Number two, write down what they say. Now, years ago, I was taken in pieces, and the pieces were very fine and small. I had gone into a church with a team that was traveling with me. The pastor, senior pastor, did not come on Saturday night. He sent his assistant. I learned years ago, you never move anything without the permission of the senior pastor. So I said to the assistant pastor, he said, yes, you can move anything you want. I said, now, are you sure? Yes. So we set everything up. The next morning when I met the senior pastor, he was not a happy camper. As a matter of fact, he was really an unhappy camper. And I had to figure what was going on in Sunday school, and he didn't tell me. I had to preach the morning service, and he didn't tell me. Sunday night was even worse, and I'm thinking to myself, I don't know what has happened, but we're going to have lunch tomorrow. So I sat down at lunch, and he just rolled out the steamroller, and he was upset, and he was just angry. And I thought to myself, you told the assistant pastor who told me, but I didn't say that because I was very upset. What I simply did when he took a breath is I looked at him and I said, sir, I'm so appreciative that you would take time out of your busy schedule to make me alert of things that I did not know had offended you. And the whole picture changed. I got the back of a check stub and got my pen out. And I said, now, you'll start over. I wasn't listening real close, but I want to write down these things because I don't want it to ever happen again. And all of a sudden, he said, it's really not that important. I said, a few minutes ago, sir, it was really important, and so I'll just write it down. Now, the truth of the matter is, he was making a hard left in the direction I was not going. I represented what he used to be, and he ended up making that hard left. I sat down with the team. In fact, on the matter, I asked him if he'd like us to just pack our stuff and leave. Oh, no, you need to stay, and so we did. But it's interesting that when I thanked him and began to write it down, the whole atmosphere changed. And so you find out what he's actually saying. And then ask God, is it true? In Isaiah 37 and verse 14, Isaiah takes the negative, or Hezekiah takes the negative letter from the pagan king and spreads it out before the Lord. On more than one occasion, I have taken emails or letters, and I have just spread them out before the Lord, and I've prayed this, dear God, if there's anything here for me, don't let me miss it because I don't like the guy's attitude. Now, some of you right there, you just looked up and you're going, really, really? Did you know that somebody who does not like you and doesn't really want you to be their pastor might have a message from God just for you that you would miss if you don't allow God to use that critic in your life? And then lastly, ask God to change you. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many years ago, I had a wonderful meeting. I mean, the thing picked up every night. The attendance was off the charts. We came to the end of the meeting, and that night, I think we had 30 people saved on Friday night. And the pastor invited me back to his office, and I sat down, and he's still living, dear friend of mine, and he said, this is the best meeting we've ever had. This is the biggest crowds we've ever had. We've never had more people saved. We've never had more people get right with God. This is the biggest offering we've ever given to any evangelist, and I'm really enjoying this, until he said, and you have offended me. Now, I don't know what that just did for you, but it let all the air out of my sails. I can just tell you that. And I'm sitting there thinking, okay, there's a reason he said that. You better listen. And I said to him, well, sir, if I offended you, it really doesn't make any difference about all this other. I said, please explain to me what I did. I didn't even know I'd done it. We had so many people coming that I actually took his place. I didn't mean to, but I knew a lot of people in the church, and I was saying, can you come and help us? And I just thought I was helping him. And actually what I did is I ran over him, and I did it inadvertently. And when he told me that I'd done that, I looked at him and I said, sir, would you forgive me? Well, yeah. I said, listen, we'll postpone. We'll start Sunday night in the next church. If you'll let me, we'll stay over, and on Sunday morning, I'll get up and I'll handle this, and I'll tell the people that I did it, and I certainly didn't mean. And he started laughing. He said, not a chance. He said, nobody else in this church is going to know anything about it. But he said, I'm substantially older than you. And I thought you, as a young evangelist, might want to know this. And he got up and came over, and we embraced. He's about 90 years of age today, still walking with God. Thank God I learned some things from him. So number one, you face it. Number two, sometimes you need to fix it. Now we're back in our text. There's a third and final thing, and I want you to notice this down in verse 30. He turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. Now he has just given his 10 words. Courageously and concisely he's given them. He has given them so that he understands exactly that there's nothing there. He's got a clear conscience, clear cause. Now watch what the Bible says. He turned from him. It means he put him at his back. There's some people, gentlemen, that you ought to put at your back. I don't mean to be unkind now, but there's some people that when they come, you just can go ahead and listen, and you put that one in file 9 and just get rid of it and put them at your back and just go on and do what you're going to do, because you're going to get that now from the rest of your life. So what did he do? Finally, he said, we'll just forget it. We'll just go on. And he made up his mind that the mission that was in front of him was far more important than the man that was criticizing him. Philippians 3:14, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Some of you may know the name Robert A. Cook. For a while, he was a president of the King's College. He was communicating with his friend, Harry Ironside, talking about the fellow that just constantly criticized him. Ironside said, and I'm quoting, "Bob, if the criticism about you is true, mend your ways. And if it's not, forget it and keep serving Jesus. It's good counsel." His name was Leonard Bernstein. He said, and I quote, "I've traveled around the world, but I have yet to see a monument to any critic that's been erected." Don't worry about your critics. God will silence them. Colonel George Washington Goethals was put in charge of finishing the Panama Canal. He was being criticized terribly in the United States of America. He was in most of the newspapers. One of his colleagues said, "Are you ever going to answer your critics?" He said, "Yes, in time." His colleague said, "What time?" He said, "The day the Panama Canal is finished. Then I'll answer my critics." Which is exactly what Nehemiah did. He just kept plowing corn. He just kept moving forward. He just kept doing what he was supposed to do. I want you to notice this. I'm almost done. Now, when you forget it, you just make up your mind that you're going to stay on your mission. You're going to stay on your mission. Somebody asked me, "Why do you live the way you do, take as many meetings, preach as hard as you preach?" I don't get a second chance to do this. Everybody aware of this? You don't get taken to heaven and God say, "You almost got it right. Let me give you 20 more years, see if you can get it straightened out." When it's over, it's over. And all the stuff in between and all that nonsense is not going to make any difference when you're on a mission for the King of the Ages. I was in Israel and have been there a number of times, and I had done some study on this, and my wife and I were sitting in a taxi. And so as we were sitting in the back of that taxi, I said to my wife, "Listen to this." And I said to the taxi driver, "Sir, are you an Orthodox Jew?" He said, "I am." I said, "I assume you read your Bible." "I do." And I said, "I'm a Baptist preacher, and I'd like to ask a question. There's a fellow in the Old Testament. I want to see if you've ever heard of him. His name is Eliab. Have you ever heard of him?" He said, "I've never heard of him in my life. Are you sure he's in the Bible?" And I started smiling and snickering, and I said, "Well, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to try to trick you. Let me give you another question. I think this one's easier. Do you know anything about a fellow in the Bible named David?" For the rest of the trip, I got a lecture on all the details of David's life. Mind you, this is centuries later from the event we just read. So what is the purpose of everything I've just given you? You'll never kill a giant fighting pygmies. Now, I hope you can get this. Most of the time, the critics are pygmies. There is a difference between a counselor and a critic. And if you don't listen to counselors, you may not be too long where you are. And so you make sure that those counselors are, you're alerted to what they say. My pastor's one of my counselors. And if he ever calls, which he has not in all these years, but if he ever called and said, "I'm concerned about the following," I immediately would be concerned about the following, because my pastor is the man unto whom I place myself under his authority in our local church. You got any critics? Hello. All right, now what are we going to do? We're going to face it with a clear conscience and clear cause. We're going to fix it by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, because he can fix anything that's wrong with us. Two of you said amen. I'm going to try that again. I said the Holy Spirit can fix anything that's wrong with us. And then number three, we're going to forget it and stay on mission. And by the grace of God, we're going to do exactly what God has called us to do, because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the stand. We'll have prayer together. As we're bowed before the Lord, how many of you just say, "Preacher, God, use this message to speak to my heart specifically. Please pray with me and for me. I needed what came to my hearing today. Please pray with me and for me. God, use this message specifically in an area of my life. Would you pray with me?" If you'll be that honest and raise your hand, I'll pray with you. Would you hold them up all across the house? Dear Father, thank you for so many that have been so honest. And I pray in Jesus' name we'll have the Spirit of David, and by your grace we'll get the giants of life defeated. Thank you that you want more for us than we could want for ourselves. Thank you for my friend, Brother Harold Vaughn. We've known each other many, many years. and you have used him in so many ways. Bless him now as he comes to close this service.